December 10th, 2023. Great Expectations, Luke 2, verse 21 through 40.
Good morning. Good morning. We're going to read from Luke 2, 21 through 40. When 8 days had passed and the child was circumcised, he was named Yeshua, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were complete, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord Messiah. Led by the Spirit, he came into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Yeshua to do for him according to the custom of the law, he received him in his arms and he blessed God and said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. Joseph and his mother were amazed at those things which were spoken about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Miriam, his mother, listen, this child is destined to cause the fall and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign which will be spoken against, so the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. And there was Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Peniel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband seven years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years of age, who did not depart from the temple but served God with fasting, prayer, night and day. Coming at that moment, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, their own city of Nazareth. And the child grew, became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Amen.
Thank you, Linda. I know some of you may receive by email almost every day one comes. It's the Israel 365 News, and of course it is written by Jewish people, for the most part rabbis and others. Come various articles about things that are happening in Israel, and there's usually about five or six articles there. And you may have noticed, though, if you've been receiving it, as I have for a number of years now, that especially in these last couple of years, the articles are questioning, are we finally at that time when Moshiach, the Messiah, is about to appear? Article after article over these last few years. And just this last week or so, there was an article in there, and December 4th actually it was, that the article was, Are We Living the Gog and Magog War? So they're looking very carefully at the things that are happening there. And so another thing, of course, in recent years was that emergence of the Temple Mount Society for a number of years now, preparing for the construction of the Third Temple. So time and again, we see these articles through there and what is actually happening there. And so their fervency today does seem to parallel that of believing Christians who are also anticipating the return of Jesus. On the other hand, it has been said that at the time of Jesus' birth, the nation at that time also was in an expectant state. Was it perhaps, they questioned that time, when the long-awaited Messiah would arrive to deliver the Israelites once again out of bondage, just as they had been delivered from Egypt, they had been delivered from Babylon? To be sure, some desired a king, deliverer, for purely political and personal reasons. But their hopes were dashed, as we know, in 70 AD. But there were some, like Simeon and Anna, and probably very many, who truly longed for the Messiah's arrival, for a true deliverer from that yoke of spiritual bondage. Father, we do thank you today. We lift up our voices in prayer also now today for the folks there in Israel, that this time they will not be disappointed. Open their minds and their hearts to receive the message of life in Jesus. And we thank you, Lord God, today that eyes are being opened and many are coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus. We thank you, Father, that through the years, through the centuries, there have been true believers at all times, a remnant in the Old Testament times and right up till the time of Anna and Simeon and many who would follow. And we give thanks for that today as we continue to celebrate and prepare our hearts for the celebration of that first advent of Jesus, while at the same time looking forward to his second advent. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, in that reading today of Scripture, we see Jesus is brought into the temple to be presented to the Lord. And according to the law, of course, on the eighth day, he had been already circumcised. But now, this would be 33 days later after that, as they brought him to the temple, following the purification of his mom. So, was it perhaps then that time, or while in that temple, as Anna and Simeon approached them and had all of those things that they would say that probably amazed not only the ones who had heard their conversation with Mary and Joseph, would it be that time now perhaps that these folks would begin to truly see that Messiah had arrived? So for their part, though, in that first advent, these common and ordinary people earned a place forever in the hearts, in our hearts, and in the Holy Scriptures. But beside that, there, of course, from them, there's much that we too can learn as we prepare for the second advent of Jesus. So we might ask, first, okay. How did these two individuals recognize that the Messianic age had arrived? Well, we see a number of things in there. First, it says in verse 25, they were looking for the consolation of Israel. Of course, it's speaking about Simeon. Verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. He was righteous, devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. That's the key. That is the key. He was looking for a Messiah. Now, Anna, it tells us, was a prophetess in verse 36. And as such, on her daily rounds in the temple, which we have read, she's there daily. On those rounds, I'm sure she too would have been encouraging her fellow worshipers and those who would come to the temple that they were approaching the time of Messiah. but also warning them to make sure that they would recognize him at the right time. So, much as Jesus has instructed us to do, to be watching for the signs of the times and to be looking for the consolation of Jesus to return once again. So we see that. We see another thing, of course, they yielded to the Holy Spirit. Verse 25 does tell us that Simeon was a righteous, devout man looking for the consolation, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, it tells him it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't see death. And that he came, in verse 27, in the Spirit in the temple. How is this so? Well, we know that the Holy Spirit was not given to live within us as temples of the Holy Spirit until that day of Pentecost, but the Holy Spirit was always active to those who would seek God. And so it says, as he was looking for the consolation of Israel, the Holy Spirit was upon him. As he read the scriptures, as he prayed, as he sought the Lord, prayed for his return, the Holy Spirit was right there ministering to his spirit, and he gave him that message, and it was revealed to him that he would not see death. When we pray, when we seek the Lord, when we continue to look for him, the Holy Spirit is not only now is he within us and we have that power within, but he is always surrounding us to continue to encourage us, to uplift us in there. Again, we can assume that since the Bible says that Anna was a prophetess, she would also have been led by the Holy Spirit every time she went into that temple, every time she sought out in prayer the Lord. So we see that. They were looking. They yielded to the Holy Spirit, and that is what we need to do. Though we can have the Holy Spirit living within us, we need to yield to his wooing of us, one might say, as he draws us to Christ and to the Lord. They were righteous. Verse 25, again, we see that where it says it's Simeon. He was a righteous and devout man. They were holy. Righteous and holy. Verse 27, 37, it says of Anna, and she never left the temple. She served night and day with fastings and prayers. She was a holy person, just as Simeon was. And finally, of course, they would have known, they would have studied those prophetic scriptures pointing to Jesus' first advent. Now, there's many prophetic scriptures in the Old Testament about Jesus' ministry, but many of those things they would not have seen until Jesus actually began to minister. But there were numerous scriptures as well, some very familiar to us. We read them over and over at this time that would have been familiar to them concerning Jesus' first advent. And so the first one, we'll look at here, a couple of these, Genesis 49:10, and I'll read that. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Shiloh, what's that? Well, that's a name for Messiah, another name. And it means to be tranquil, secure, successful, happy, to prosper, and so on. It is another name. It was understood when they saw that word in this particular verse. It was also a place, as you know, but it said until Shiloh comes, they understood that it was speaking of Messiah. It talks about the tribal, or the verse, in that verse it says the scepter shall not depart. What's the scepter? Well, we can turn to Numbers 17 and verse 2 and 3, it's the Lord speaking to Moses, speak to the sons of Israel, get from them a rod for each father's household, 12 rods from all their leaders. According to their father's households, you shall write each name on his rod. And write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi, for there is one rod for the head of each of their father's households. So the scepter is the tribal staff that identified each of the 12 tribes, and it represented authority as well in those tribes. The leaders had that. So Shiloh, again, the verse says, the scepter, the tribal staff, will not depart until Shiloh comes. As we read that verse, it literally is fulfilled in Jesus. But as so often is the case with the scriptures and these prophecies, they have a second meaning as well, if one is looking for it. And so what it tells us is this. Also, all right, one more. I think I put another one on here for this. And it ain't working. Okay, so Judah would lose its identity and its judicial power at another time as well. And that was, you know, even during the Babylonian captivity for those 70 years, they did not lose their identity nor their sovereignty. They had lawgivers and judges. But about the time, not too long before Jesus, they began losing their identity with Herod the Great, who was an Edomite king with no Jewish blood. And further, in 11 AD, the judicial power was removed from the Sanhedrin to the extent that they could not pronounce death sentences. It was taken away by the Romans. So, did anyone recognize that? Yes, they did. Something's wrong here, because this verse says that these things would not happen until Shiloh came, until Jesus came. So in the Talmud, we see a statement in the Talmud that says that woe is us, because Messiah has not arrived, and yet we have lose our identity, which would further take place when the Romans would disperse them. We've lost our authority, the tribal staff, that part of it that we can no longer pronounce sentences according to our law. And they saw these things happening, but yet the verse said they would not happen until Shiloh came. And so we see the double fulfillment there. Now, perhaps Anna and Simeon were familiar with that verse. How about Isaiah 7:14? Another very familiar verse to us. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Heard that verse many, many times, but it was there from the prophet Isaiah. Now, there undoubtedly had been rumors abounding at this time of claims of a certain young girl named Mary from Nazareth, claims concerning a child. And this young woman claimed to be, or it was assumed that this lady, she was pregnant. How did this happen? Of course, we know it was by the Holy Spirit. And so there were all these rumors, but they were alluded to the fact that this was a miraculous conception, this Mary. And they had probably heard of it all the way to Jerusalem. And it was not long before that a priest named Zacharias, who had his time, it was his time to serve in the temple, came to Jerusalem. He was from the hill country somewhere in Judah. We don't know what city. But as you well know, he had a visitation. an angelic visitation, and his wife Elizabeth, advanced in age, would miraculously give birth to a son in her advanced age. And strangely enough, this lady Elizabeth was a relative of this Mary, who had a child who was to be the Messiah. Now, they knew these verses, I'm sure. And when they heard Mary from Nazareth, probably there was already a stir in the temple, as some people may have recognized them. And so Simeon, it was spoken to him, of course, that since you will see the Messiah coming, it was the Holy Spirit on that day as he came to the temple. And he heard this couple that was going to have a dedicated child, a child dedicated on that day to the Lord. The Holy Spirit prompted him then and there. This is the one. Another well-known verse, Micah 5, verse 2. As for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from days of eternity. Too little to be among the clans, from you one will be born in Bethlehem. That's what that verse is saying. Did Anna or Simeon know about that birth that had taken place in Bethlehem only 41 days before? I can't imagine that they would not have heard about it. Remember what it said about the shepherds on that night. When they had seen this, when they had come to the stable and saw the child and Mary after the visitation of those angels that told them that a Messiah was born. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. Now remember, Bethlehem is a few miles only from Jerusalem. Do you think they would have limited, that they would have limited that word to the town of Bethlehem too little to be among the others? Do you think they would have limited that word there, this most exciting statement that they truly believed? This was the Messiah. Where would they have gone? It's very likely these shepherds may very well have been caring for those sheep that may very well have been the sacrificial lambs that were used in the temple, the unblemished. These may have been serving the Levites and caring for these sheep. Where would they have gone? Sure, they might have gone to Bethlehem, but they would have gone to Jerusalem. What does it say? They wondered at the things. People who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. There had to have been a buzz all around Jerusalem at this time, hearing this miraculous visitation to these shepherds. Some may have scoffed, some may have laughed, but many would have understood. And Simeon and Anna, now 40 days later after that had happened, they would have known about it. And so they would have pieced all of this together. They had probably been watching even in the temple. What is this we hear from these shepherds, this buzz that a Messiah has come? They would have gone daily to the temple, waiting and watching. So, as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little. The family, their identity with the child's name would probably also have been announced by the priest before the dedication began. And what was that name? Jesus, meaning Jehovah is salvation. One other very famous series of verses is in the 9th chapter of Daniel. And I'm going to read that jet in a moment here. Daniel 9, verse 24 through 27. And that's what's called the 70 weeks of Daniel. Very familiar. Anybody that is studying prophecy and watching the prophecies today is familiar with the 70 weeks of Daniel. And let me just read what was leading to it here. I'm going to turn to Daniel chapter 9 and the first two or three verses. And it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the book the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. What is he saying? Daniel is reading, and he gets to that part in Jeremiah, and things begin to click. It talks about the 70 years, and then people will be returned to and the temple restored, and the city restored, and all of this. 70 years, it was revealed to Jeremiah for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So he sought an answer to all of this. What did it mean? And so in the verses from there, he goes to the Lord, confesses his sins and those of his people. And that's verse 4 through 19. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, verse 5. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, verse 6. Verse 8, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers belong, he says, shame belongs to us. Verse 10, we have not obeyed your voice. Verse 11, Israel has transgressed, and on down through the 19th verse. It's interesting. Before asking God to reveal what these scriptures mean, he confesses the sins and the sins of his people. Places himself in a place where he can receive from the Lord, having gotten rid of all of the what he can to the best of his ability to confess their sins and plead for the Lord to answer his prayer. So, what do we see then? Verse 20 through 23, Gabriel is sent to answer Daniel's prayer. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord, he's presenting his request before the Lord. He says, my God, in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He's still praying, confessing his sins, and God sends the angel Gabriel. He gave me instructions, verse 22, and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight and understanding. God always wants us to have insight and understanding of his word. And so we see here in Daniel a key to that, to ask God to reveal truth to you, but at the same time have our hearts prepared before asking for that truth and then allowing him to reveal it to us. And so he says, at the beginning of your supplication, the angel says, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message, gain understanding of the vision. All right, here's the vision now, the understanding, verse 24 through 27, the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy. Verse 24, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and to discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then, after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abomination will come one who makes desolate even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Whew! It's quite a prophecy, isn't it? And it's a little bit complicated, but let's look at it for a moment, because there is a part of this prophecy that those, again, who were astute could read into this. Because isn't that what he says later in Daniel? Some of these things, he says, they're hard to understand, but he says those who seek them will know, they will understand. And so, let's just look at verse 24. It says, 70 weeks have been decreed. Now, that word week, to begin with, excuse me, is the Hebrew word Shabua. And its meaning is seven. That, in other words, the week means seven there. So verse 24, though, lists things that must occur from the beginning of the 70 weeks until its consummation. If we break that verse down, you see a number of things. 70 weeks have been decreed for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Out of all of these things, there is one that would take place sometime within these next years that are mentioned here. The atonement for iniquity. Now, the rest of those things appear to take place at the end when Jesus will finally establish his covenant here, or his kingdom here. He will make an end to sin. He will bring everlasting righteousness to seal up vision and prophecy and so on. But in that verse it says he will make atonement for iniquity, and we know when that happened. All right, 62 weeks then. 62 weeks. It can be shown from Scripture and is universally accepted that Daniel's prophecy was in years, of course, and not days. I'm sure many of you have heard that. So verse 25, the decree of Artaxerxes to Nehemiah in 444 was a decree to rebuild and to restore the city of Jerusalem. So that is kind of the beginning point. So there were three other decrees, one to Cyrus, one to Ezra, and one from Cyrus, one from Darius, and another from Ezra, or Artaxerxes, I should say, to Ezra. And all of these were to rebuild the temple, repair the temple. But the verse in 444, the decree to Artaxerxes was to go rebuild the city. So you know, he says, and discern from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The first 7 weeks, that's 49 years. And that's what it took to rebuild the city. It was rebuilt over 49 years, and that was at the time of Nehemiah. 62 more weeks, it says, until Messiah. Add those. 49 years to the close also, it was, by the way, of Hebrew prophecy in the Old Testament of Malachi. But 434 more years, or 62 weeks, until Jesus would enter Jerusalem just before his crucifixion. And that was in 33 AD. These verses pretty much tell you when Jesus would arrive. And if those who were astute and watching the verses and watching the prophecies could determine from here approximately the year Jesus would return. In fact, exactly, if you actually counted the days. And so, and that time when he would present himself on Palm Sunday. But the final week mentioned then, beginning at the end of verse 26 through 27, does not take place until the end, until Jesus would return. And we know that because verse 24 tells us all the things that must take place. Most of them, other than the atonement for iniquity at the time of Jesus, and the rest of these things will not take place until Jesus finally establishes his kingdom. And so, looking at these things, perhaps more than anything, I think we learn from Anna and Simeon is that they had this deep longing for a Messiah to come. And that should be in the heart of every Christian, that deep longing for Jesus to return. And it was that longing that kept them watching, that kept them and allowed them to associate those prophetic scriptures to the events of the day. And they could finally identify this child, Jesus, as the Messiah. For those of their brethren who failed to see Jesus as their Messiah, these are the words of Jesus from Luke 19. If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you. They will surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave you in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. And of course, that is Jesus' prophecy of what would come in 70 AD with the destruction of the temple and so on. But they did not recognize the time of their visitation. In the Gospels, Matthew 24 and Luke 21, Jesus told us what the signs of his coming would be. But when these things begin to take place, Jesus said, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So there are those who either choose to ignore those consequences of failing to recognize the time of the visitation, or who are totally oblivious to what is now going on all around us. But they do so at their own peril. I would say you may want to go back to the sermon series Noah Walked with God earlier in the year, because in that series we talked about probably one of the signs of the times that is so much in we see today taking on, like in the days of Noah. But the day of the Lord, Peter writes in his second letter, will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Question for us. What sort of people are we to be? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed, and by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Holy conduct and godliness, Peter wrote. That's the kind of people we should be looking for his return. Father, we do thank you here today that you, through your scriptures, have given to us and granted to us knowledge of the things to come as we look carefully, as we look longingly also for the Lord to return, but carefully at the prophetic word that we may be able to hasten the day of his coming, however that may be. We do look around us today, and we do see those signs. And we give thanks, Lord God, that we will not be left without knowledge of that soon return of Jesus and when it will happen. We ask these things now in Jesus' name with thankfulness and praise. Amen. Amen.